Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
Well, these last several weeks, we really have been looking at the faith of our fathers, mentioned there in that song, specifically the growing faith of one man who journeyed with God, the growing faith of Father Abraham, as he followed God's call to become the father of a great nation. Now, I have to confess to you, I kind of chart out a sermon series a long time in advance, and then I kind of set the chart aside, and, you know, every Monday morning or Sunday afternoon, I kind of look and see what next week is going to be. And at some point, at the beginning of this week, before I had pulled that chart out, I thought, oh my goodness, we're going to do the whole Abraham sacrificing Isaac on the top of the mountain on Father's Day. Won't that be really interesting? But you'll have to come back next week to hear about Abraham and Isaac and the altar on top of the mountain. Because this week, we're going to get a slightly less familiar story, although it may probably be familiar to some of you, a slightly less familiar story about good old Father Abraham. And before we start, well, I want to caution you by saying that this is one of those stories that, let's say, reminds us that Abraham and Sarah were far from perfect in their attempts at following God. Last week, we looked at that narrative in Genesis 18. It talked about those three visitors who came to Abraham's tent to tell him that he and Sarah would have a child. But if you back up a couple of chapters to chapter 16, you'll find that Abraham and Sarah were already wrestling with God's promise that they would give birth to a great nation. Advancing in years, Sarah was barren. They're getting up there, so Sarah suggested that Abraham would take her maidservant, Hagar, take her as a mistress, in order that he might have a child with her. Abraham did so, and the son Ishmael was born to Abraham and Hagar. It's interesting to note something here before we get into today's lesson, that even though Abraham had decided to, shall we say, take matters into his own hands, God still remained faithful to his promise, and God still worked out his original plan, which was for Abraham and Sarah to have a son. Last week, we looked at that promise, the three visitors at the tent, and the fulfillment of the promise in chapter 21, when Isaac was finally born to Abraham and Sarah. And so this week, we're going to pick up our story in Genesis chapter 21, verse 8. The issue at hand today is what Abraham and Sarah decide to do in regards to Hagar, that handservant turned mistress, and Ishmael, her son. Hear the word of the Lord from Genesis 21, verses 8 to 21. The child grew. This is Isaac. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I want to start today by acknowledging kind of the obvious. Abraham, well, he doesn't make such a good example of a father for us to put up here on Father's Day today. Our culture would label him as a deadbeat dad, for he sent his child off into the wilderness with not much more than a picnic basket and a bottle of water. There doesn't appear to be any plan for child support here, no court orders to establish visitation rights, and frankly, there's not a whole lot of evidence of fatherly responsibility. And Sarah's not without fault either. This was her idea to begin with. And incidentally, according to one source, even though Ishmael would have been the older son, Ishmael older than Isaac, so you'd think Ishmael gets all the inheritance and Isaac gets nothing, it actually is not the culture of the day. The custom at that time was that the oldest son of the primary wife would lay claim to the inheritance. So Isaac still would lay legal claim to the inheritance, even though Ishmael was there. And incidentally, that's why Jacob's son, Joseph, remember the coat of many colors guy? That's why he was so hated by his brothers. Because he was, even though he was the 11th son, he was the oldest son of the favored wife, the oldest son of the primary wife, Rachel. And he was the one who stood to receive the bulk of the inheritance. And yet, even though that's the legal culture at the time, and Isaac could have laid claim to the inheritance, Sarah's concerned that her son's going to have to share. And she does not apparently want to teach her son sharing, and she wants no such thing. So she pesters Abraham into sending Hagar and Ishmael away. Now, I want to be fair to Abraham this morning, and some of you have already noticed this. Scripture tells us Abraham was distressed, and that God actually came to them and said, go and do this, and I'll take care of the boy. This is good that Abraham was distressed, and this is good that he waited for God's permission, if you will, to send the boy off into the wilderness. Because when you stop and think about it, what Abraham and Sarah have considered in their mind to do is truly a reprehensible thing. To send a woman and her child into the desert without any substantial supplies. In short, sending Hagar and Ishmael off to their untimely death. Except for that one thing. God. God who intervenes into the situation and says to Abraham, I'll take care of Ishmael. And God adds to that. He says, the promise that I made to you, Abraham, the promise that is to you and to Isaac, I'm going to extend that promise to Ishmael too. Not only does God say that he'll care for Ishmael, he really does. For once the water bottle has been drained of every last drop, once every last hope was expended, once there was nothing left to do but to lay down in the desert and die, it was then that God intervened and spoke to Hagar. It was then that he opened her eyes, and she saw a well, and she filled the bottle with water and gave Ishmael a drink. A lot of sermons have been written about Hagar and Ishmael. A lot of sermons write about the consequences of sin. That's the route a lot of preachers take. Abraham and Sarah, their actions, their decisions, which have long-reaching consequences. And preachers have made the connection, the rightful connection, between Ishmael and the Arab nations, those nations which claim Ishmael as their patriarch. People have speculated today about what the world would be like if Abraham had trusted God in the first place and not taken matters into his own hand. And while these may be valid preaching paths, today I want to take a look at something else. I want to look at what this story teaches us about the nature and character of God. You have to wonder. You have to wonder, why does God choose to take an interest in Ishmael? After all, he was a mistake, plain and simple. As best we can tell, Ishmael was not part of God's original plan, but a direct result of Abraham trying to do God's work himself. The very existence of Ishmael is a reminder that Abraham and Sarah chose to exercise their free will in such a manner that appears to have gone against the plan of God. Would have been easy enough, wouldn't it, for God to just kind of let Hagar and Ishmael disappear? Story never told, their lives forgotten, never written down for us to read about. Ishmael wasn't God's responsibility. It was Abraham's responsibility. Abraham wouldn't have bothered to tell the story. Would have just let them go off into the wilderness. They could have been forgotten. Forgotten like so many other throwaway children that our culture forgets each year. But God steps in, and he shows us something about his character here that reminds us that we are to, as James would write later in the New Testament, that we are to care for the orphans and the widows. As Jesus would say in the Gospels, to let the little children come unto me. God shows us that he keeps his promise, not just to Abraham and not just to Isaac, but to Abraham's illegitimate offspring, reminding us that God is a father to the fatherless. Psalm 68 invites us to praise God, saying, sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families and leads forth the prisoners with singing. The word of the Lord for his children. There are many ways, aren't there, that people find themselves fatherless? Certainly, some are fatherless because of an untimely death. Others abandoned by those who would avoid taking any responsibility for them. If you were here several years ago when I came back from Ecuador, and I showed you pictures of the literal throwaway children in the dump outside of Quito, Ecuador, children who survived against all odds, despite the fact that they were probably left to die. There are other children who are estranged from their fathers by their own choices, their own disobedience, or their own desire to strike off on their own. There are still others who might not even know their father, never knew their father. And there are others, like the young man in this story, who simply find themselves pushed out of their father's life. There was a young man, the story is told, who was sentenced to the penitentiary. The judge had known him from childhood because the judge was well acquainted with this boy's father, the father who was a famous legal scholar, the author of an exhaustive study that probably every judge had on their bookshelf. As they were there in the courtroom, the judge said, "Do you remember your father?" "I remember him well, Your Honor," came the reply. And then, in an effort to probe the offender's conscience or to help him understand the gravity of what he had done, the judge said to him, "As you're about to be sentenced, and as you think of your wonderful dad, what do you remember most clearly about him?" There was a pause, and then the judge received an answer that he did not expect. "I remember when I went to him for advice. He looked up at me from the book he was writing and said, 'Run along, boy, I'm busy.' And when I went to him for companionship, he turned me away saying, 'Run along, son, this book must be finished.' Your Honor, you remember him as a great lawyer and scholar. I remember him as a lost friend." And the magistrate muttered under his breath to himself, "Alas, he finished the book and lost the boy." If the church is, as we believe, to be the hands and feet of Christ, it is our responsibility to care for the orphans. And by that, I don't just mean the legal orphans, but our responsibility to care for all those who might see themselves as fatherless. If we're truly the physical representation of the body of Christ in this world, we are to find ways to be a father to the fatherless. Oh, we do this in many ways. We send money to relief agencies like Nazarene Compassionate Ministries. Some of us sponsor children in third world countries, providing food and education and health care. Some of us do this when we go to the root cellar and serve a meal or care for a child in our neighborhood, looking out for the needs of those in our own backyard. But there's another very simple way for us to be father to the fatherless, is to take an interest in the lives of the children that God brings through those church doors. You see, children's ministry is not really a program that we just kind of leave in the laps of our children's workers and Sunday school teachers. See, we want to create a church environment. An environment here where every child knows that they're loved and cared for, not just by their teacher, not just by Mona, but by all of us. And so I want to pause this morning and encourage you to do something, which is to take time to get to know our children, to get to know them by name, to build relationships with them. For simply by taking an interest in them, these precious young ones who are in our church each week, you demonstrate the Father heart of God, and you may be the person He uses to draw them closer to Him. For every child ought to have someone who's a mentor, a friend, or a fill-in parent or grandparent that would help raise them to know and to love God. Now, we sit here today, and I realize that many of us have great relationships with our parents, and some of us, well, it's hard for us to realize that other people may not have enjoyed the same growing up that we did. And we fail to realize how deeply people long for a relationship with the Father that they never had. There is, in fact, a Spanish story. It's probably a legend, as most of the stories that I tell are. A Spanish story of a father and a son who had become estranged from one another. The son had run away, and the father set off to find him, searched for months to no avail. And finally, in one last desperate attempt to find his son, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. The ad read simply this: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." And on Saturday, when the father arrived, there were 800 Pacos standing there outside the newspaper office, responding to this deeply personal ad, for they too hope to find love and forgiveness from their fathers. Here's what I want to suggest to you today, is that you and I are in a unique position to help people connect with their Heavenly Father, to find love and forgiveness from Him. We're able to speak to those who are on the outskirts of society, to invite them into a loving relationship with God Almighty. How do we do this? By modeling the same sort of love that God demonstrated toward Hagar and Ishmael. For we are the representation of the body of Christ, His hands, His feet. And we're to represent the God who is the Father to the fatherless, to meet their needs, to teach them, to love them, and to introduce them to God Almighty. I want to share with you one last story this morning, reminding us of the power that you and I have, the power to help someone else realize that they too are a child of God. This story is at least grounded in reality. Let me say that before we begin. It's not truly legendary. I imagine that it's been embellished somewhat, as preachers tend to embellish stories over time and they get passed down. But there is definite grounding in reality here. Regardless, this story contains great truth as we consider how we might introduce people to the God who is a father to the fatherless. There was a seminary professor who was vacationing with his wife in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. One morning they were eating breakfast at a little cafe, a little restaurant, and they're on vacation, hoping to just kind of enjoy a quiet family meal together. While they were waiting for their food, they noticed a distinguished-looking white-haired gentleman who was walking and moving from table to table and visiting with the people in the restaurant. And the professor just kind of leaned over and said to his wife, I hope he doesn't come visit us. You've been there, haven't you, on vacation, and your life is made up of talking to people, and just for once you'd like to have a quiet meal and not talk to a stranger that you don't know. Well, sure enough, the man did come over to their table. "Where are you folks from?" he asked in a friendly voice. "Oklahoma," they answered. "Great to have you here in Tennessee," the stranger said. "What do you do for a living?" "I teach at a seminary," he replied. "Oh. So you teach preachers how to preach, do you? Well, I've got a really great story for you." And with that, the white-haired gentleman pulled up a chair and sat down at the table with the professor and his wife. The professor just kind of steeled himself, groaned, and thought to himself, "Just what I need. I'm on vacation, and I need another preacher story to file away for a lesson plan." The man started telling a story. He pointed out the window and said, "See that mountain over there? Not far from the base of that mountain, there was a boy who was born to an unwed mother. He had a hard time growing up, because every place he went, he was always asked the same question. Hey, boy, who's your daddy? Whether he was at school, in the grocery store, or the drugstore, people would ask him the same question. Who's your daddy? He'd hide at recess and at lunchtime from the other students, avoid going into stores because that question hurt him so bad. When he was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to his church. The boy liked the new preacher, but didn't like people, and as was his habit, he would always go in a little bit late, slip out a little bit early, so he could avoid the people and avoid hearing the question, "Who's your daddy?" One day, the new preacher finished a little more quickly than usual and said the benediction a little more quickly than the boy was used to. And so before the boy had a chance to slip out and get out the back door, the people were already in the aisles and he got caught and had to walk out with the crowd. And just about the time he got to the back door, he felt a hand on his shoulder. And he looked and there was the new preacher. Didn't know anything about this young boy. And asked him, "Son, who's your daddy?" The whole church got deathly quiet. The boy could feel every eye in the church turning and looking to see what was going to happen. Now he'd have to answer the preacher, and everyone would know that he didn't know who his daddy was. This new preacher, though, discernment, movement of the Holy Spirit, quick eye and ear sensed the situation, and he said the following to that scared little boy. "Wait a minute. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You are a child of God." With that, he patted the boy on his shoulder and said, "Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it." With that, the boy smiled for the first time in a long time and walked out the door a changed person, never the same again. And whenever anybody asked him, "Who's your daddy?" he'd just tell them, "I'm a child of God." The distinguished gentleman got up from the table and looked at the professor and said, "Isn't that a great story?" And the professor had to admit that, yeah, it really was a great story. As the man turned to leave, he stopped for a moment and turned back and said, "You know, if that preacher hadn't told me I was one of God's children, I probably never would have amounted to anything." And he walked away. The seminary professor and his wife were stunned. After the man had left, he called the waitress over and asked her, he said, do you know who that man was who was just here at our table?" The waitress grinned and said, "Of course. Everyone here knows him. That's Ben Hooper. He's the former governor of the state of Tennessee." Grounded in reality, we do know, in fact, that Ben Hooper was a child of uncertain lineage, and we do know, in fact, that he grew up to become the governor of Tennessee. Whether this particular story in Gatlinburg took place or not, we don't know for sure. Whether Mr. Hooper was, in fact, inspired by a preacher who, for the first time, helped him realize he was a son of God, we don't know for sure, but here's what we do know, that we serve a God who is our Father, a God who looks out for the orphans and the widows, who loves his children deeply at the moment of their deepest need and comes to them as a father to the fatherless. This is the good news of the gospel today, that just as God was father to Ishmael, he desires to be a father to all of his children, no matter what they have done or where they have been. I want to leave you with one additional thought this morning. For I know that we're living in uncertain times right now. And many of you have shared with me your concerns about the price of heating oil and gasoline and the state of our economy. It would be easy for us to become paralyzed, wouldn't it? We're stuck in a constant state of panic. Now, I want you to understand me. I'm not suggesting that we go out and live carelessly without regard to those facts in the world around us. The fact is, this economic situation will require us to make changes in our lifestyles. We will need to consume less. Perhaps sell some things that are sitting around that we no longer need or use. We will probably need to adjust our eating and driving habits in order to be good stewards of our resources. But in addition to making wise choices, which I think is important, in addition to that, this is what I want you to hear today. God is your Father too. If the lilies of the field need not labor or spin, if the birds of the air need not worry, then why should we? For he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, and you are worth much more to him than many, many sparrows. This world is your Father's world. It does not belong to the politicians. It does not belong to the oil cartels. It does not belong to the drug lords. This world is your Father's world. And on the days when it may appear as though the enemy is winning, remember that God has already won, and you are his precious, precious child. The hymn writer gives us these words. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.